Psalm 7, 11 through 17. God is a just God, God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and makes it ready. He also prepares for himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows into fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. He made a pit and dug it out, and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His trouble shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these wonderful truths, Lord, and please be with Pastor Craig this morning as he delivers your message. Let it penetrate our hearts and minds, and let everything we do this morning be glorifying to you. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Nick. Some sobering words there in Psalms, Psalm 7. We're going to see that begin to play out in Esther. So if you'll turn about two books back in your Bibles to the book of Esther as we continue in this series. And this morning we come to Esther chapter 5. Esther chapter 5. As I mentioned during the prayer earlier, one of the purposes of the book of Esther is actually one of the purposes of Esther's story is so that we can plainly see, we've mentioned that God is not even mentioned in the book, but we see the evidence of God everywhere. And as we read this story of Esther, this account, we very plainly see God behind the scenes and his fingerprints all over her life. And I believe one of the reasons that we are given this story is so that we can then know that our life is in the hands of God as well. Okay, Esther's story really shows us man's perspective of God's providence. And while the people involved in our story do not know what the future holds, God did. God does. He knows. And in God's permissive will thus far, he allowed a Persian king to sin against and banish his queen. In God's strategic will, he placed Esther, a young Jewish woman who had been keeping her faith a secret, in the palace as the new queen. In God's appointive will, Haman became second in charge in the kingdom and then devised an evil plan to kill all Jews because Esther's cousin Mordecai, as a Jew, refused to bow to him. And then in God's commissive will last week, we saw Esther charged to use her position to try to rescue her people. Chapter 5 gives us God's preparative will. In chapter 5, God begins incorporating the agents that will bring about not only deliverance for the Jewish people, deliverance for Israel, but justice upon this wicked man, Haman, who has this very arrogant and prideful plan to rid the world of Jews. Haman doesn't realize it yet, but through his very own plan, agents are coming together that will bring his own destruction. I used to have a lawn care business years ago, and we contracted out. It was in southern Utah. We did many, many lawns in the course of a week. Hundreds of them, and we would typically fertilize those lawns several times a year. And southern Utah, mesquite area, the weather is so hot that it really doesn't permit us to use liquid fertilizers very often, so we typically use the granular. But during the early spring and the late fall, we would use a liquid fertilizer, and I really preferred that because then I could mix in my weed killers and weed suppressants right with it, and we'd go one pass through the lawns and have both things done, okay? Well, all of that to say this. I typically just made my own mix, and I kept it very simple. But one fall, a fertilizer salesman talked me into a new fertilizer. It was already in liquid form. I didn't have to dissolve it. And he talked me into this fertilizer, and he told me that it had a wide array of chemicals in it. It had nitrogen, potassium, phosphate. It had iron in it and a bunch of different things. And I bought it. I bought it. And the night before I was going to spray, I have this huge 300-gallon tank that I had in the back of my pickup truck. So I dumped the new fertilizer in there. And I filled my tank halfway, and then I dumped my weed killer in and filled it the rest of the way, and I went to bed. Well, I didn't realize it at the time, but there were agents coming together that were going to cause my destruction. Not explosive, mind you, but as I got up the next morning and I went out to start my truck and go do my work, what used to be a nice clear liquid in my tank, now it looked like it was filled with mud. I mean, just completely full of mud. And as I opened the tank and I looked in, there was this huge brown seaweed-like growth filling the entire tank. I found out later that apparently the iron in this new fertilizer had a reaction with my weed killer, and now I had this huge sponge in my tank. And I spent the next 4 hours trying to clean it out. I never got it back to the pristine condition that it was. But my point is, that was my own doing, my own concoction. Brought agents together that caused my own destruction. Well, Haman doesn't realize it yet, but through his own sinful concoction, agents are coming together. They're beginning to mix that are going to bring his destruction. Numbers 32:23 warns us that sin is against the Lord. And our sin will find us out. It will find us out. We may not realize it yet, but through our own sin, agents begin to come together that can lead to hurting us, to destroying us, okay, ruining our life. And so that we might better understand that, this morning we're going to see three agents that are coming together in Haman's life that will lead to his destruction. Our subject this morning is God's preparative will from Esther chapter 5. Now, we ended chapter 4 with Queen Esther telling Mordecai to get the word out to all of the Jews. Okay, fast for 3 days, she said, and me and my maidservants, we're going to do the same thing. And of course, fasting being closely associated to prayer, she wanted prayer for this matter. She's going to go approach the king. What were they fasting and praying for? Well, God's deliverance through Esther. God's protection of Esther as she goes to approach the king. And then, of course, deliverance. Deliverance for Israel and probably justice for Haman. And so the very first agent that was preparing Haman's destruction was Esther's prayerful determination. In fact, let's back up to verse 15 of chapter 4 and read down through verse 4 of chapter 5. It says, "Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, 'Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him. Now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace, across from the king's house, while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house, facing the entrance of the house. So it was when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court that she found favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter. And the king said to her, "What do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you up to half the kingdom." So Esther answered, "If it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come today to the banquet that I have prepared for him." 3 days of fasting and prayer, and Esther is now going into action. "If I perish, I perish," she said. Now, both prayer and action are necessary in being used of God. One can pray very, very hard for a job or a ministry, but if he stays on the couch watching television all day, it is highly unlikely that his prayer will be answered. Prayer must be accompanied by action. Okay? In fact, prayer should lead to some rather specific actions. Imagine you're going to climb Mount Everest. All right. It's not just a matter of praying and boom, all of a sudden you're at the top of Mount Everest. God put you there. It's not just a matter of even walking up to the base of the mountain and starting to climb. If we were to pray to God about climbing Mount Everest, I believe that God would lead us to prepare. Gathering the right equipment, gathering the right clothing, packing some food, some supplies. God would lead us also to courage. It would take courage. It's a dangerous journey. God would lead us to plan. One cannot climb Mount Everest from just any location. There are some very specific ways that one must approach and ascend that mountain. And it won't be done in a day or even an hour. Okay, God is going to lead us to pace ourselves, to move according to his timetable, to not only be prepared, but be patient. Both prayer and action are necessary in being used of God. So what do we learn here about Esther's prayerful determination? Well, first of all, Esther was prayerfully determined to be prepared. She had prayerfully thought this plan through. Esther, she put on her royal clothing so that there would be no doubt as to who was approaching the king. She picked a strategic location to stand so that the king could plainly see her and who it was. Okay, and she prepared a banquet for the king. Because every woman knows that the best way to a man's heart is... That is actually not a biblical principle, but it's certainly exemplified right here, okay? Nevertheless, Esther was determined to be prepared. She thought this through. Esther was also prayerfully determined to have prowess, courage. If I perish, I perish. Now, at this point, very few people in the palace know that Esther and Mordecai are related. Neither the king nor Haman know that Esther is Jewish. They don't know about her heritage and her faith. She has kept that a secret. She could die if she does nothing because of Haman's evil plan. But she could die if she does something, too. Because she knew the danger of approaching the king without being summoned. We learned this in chapter 4, remember last week, that the penalty of approaching the king without being first summoned by him, the penalty is death. it is death. And the only escape is if he gracefully holds out his scepter to the one who is there. Now, technically, what Esther was doing was not an uninvited approach, but it could very well be taken that way because she had entered the inner court. We also learned in chapter 4 that it had been 30 days, 33 now, since Esther had been summoned by the king. Was she out of favor with the king? She didn't know. Was he angry with her for some reason? Maybe that's why he hasn't summoned her for so long. Would her standing awaiting an invitation to approach be taken in an unlawful way? She didn't know. But she was determined to have prowess, courage. Thirdly, Esther was prayerfully determined to be prudent. Being cheerfully summoned then to approach by the king even holding out his scepter to her and exclaiming that she could have whatever she wanted, that term up to half the kingdom is probably an idiom from the day to demonstrate just how generous the king was feeling. But she was prudent. She requested the king and Haman come to a banquet that she had prepared. Because this was not an issue for the throne room. I mean, we're talking about the king's right-hand man here. This was not an issue to be addressed in a public forum. This was a delicate situation, something that needed to be done privately. So Esther was prayerfully determined to be prudent. And then Esther was prayerfully determined to be patient. Look at verses 5 through 8. Then the king said, "Bring Haman quickly, that he may do as Esther has said." So the king and Haman went to the banquet that Esther had prepared, and at the banquet of wine, the king said to Esther, "What is your petition? It shall be granted you. What is your request? Up to half the kingdom it shall be done." Then Esther answered and said, "My petition and request is this. If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, then let the king and Haman come to the banquet which I will prepare for them tomorrow. And tomorrow I will do as the king has said." Now, at first glance, we might be thinking, she chickened out. She chickened out. She didn't do it. But I believe she's demonstrating a God-ordained patience, okay? This is patience because you and I, if we're reading this for the first time, we're thinking to ourselves, come on, this is an urgent matter. Why wait? Why not just tell the king right now? Your right-hand man, he wants to kill all of the Jews because of his own pride and arrogance, and that is it. And besides that, I'm a Jew. I'm going to die if this takes place. Why wait to tell the king this information? Well, for those of you who have read the story before, you know, and I am convinced, that it was God's will for her to be patient here. As patient as she was, and I will not give away the cliffhanger at the end of this chapter for now, so that's all I will say. But it was a good thing. It was a good thing that Esther had prayerful determination. And that is a lesson for us as well, as we end this first point here. We, in every step of our lives, need to seek God's guidance. We need to wait on the Lord's timing. Determination is great, but it must always be in God's way and on His timetable. Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good cheer, and He shall strengthen your heart." Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 37:34 says, "Wait on the Lord and keep His way, and He shall exalt you." It goes on to say, "When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it." Prayerful determination means preparedness, prowess, prudence, patience, and prayerful determination was actually an agent that would bring not only God's deliverance for his people, but justice to Haman. The second agent that prepared Haman's destruction was Haman's prideful disdain. Haman's pride is going to be his own undoing. I read a news article about a woman from North Carolina. Young woman, in fact, she was engaged to be married, I read, but she was at a convenience store, and this was some years ago. She was at a convenience store playing a video game, and I don't know what game it was, but it was one of those old school video games, okay? And she's playing it and playing it and playing it for 14 hours, still the same game, and she had broke the world record for that game at 7.5 million points. Still playing, playing, playing. I mean, crowds were gathering around. They were watching her. And it wasn't that long before a TV crew showed up. And she was excited because this was apparently newsworthy, okay? She was excited. And as the cameras come in, she says, "You guys better hurry up because I'm about ready to hit 10 million points. And it was at that point that the machine went dead. It was gone. It was all gone. Because she wanted the fame. Because she told the TV crew to hurry up in their rush to plug in lights, they unplugged her machine. And now there was no more documented evidence of even her breaking the record, let alone hitting 10 million points. Her own pride became her own undoing. A great day, all about me, ruined. Ruined. Look at verse 9. So Haman went out that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate and that he did not stand or tremble before him, he was filled with indignation against Mordecai. A great day, Haman's thinking. All about me. Ruined. That Mordecai. Ooh. Haman left work blissful. He was on a high. Second in charge in the kingdom. The king's right-hand man. Granted authority to rid the world of not only his nemesis, Mordecai, but rid the world of all of the Jews. And to top it off, I, Haman, was invited to a very exclusive banquet with the king and by the queen herself today. I, Haman, would be privy to some very, very important information that the queen desperately wants to tell me and the king tomorrow. That's me, Haman. I'm invited to this. Haman left work blissful. Haman left the gate boiling. As he's going home, officials bowing down left and right to him. There's Mordecai just sitting there. Just sitting there, not honoring me. I'm second in charge. He probably felt like going over there and saying to Mordecai, "Don't you know how powerful I am? I was even invited to a banquet with the queen today." And that would have made Mordecai smile because he knew the plan. And it would have made Haman all the more angry. Haman left the gate boiling. So what did he do to remedy the problem? Verses 10 through 12. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. And he sent and called for his friends and his wife, Zeresh. Then Haman told them of his great riches, the multitude of his children, everything in which the king had promoted him, and how he advanced him above the officials and servants of the king. Moreover, Haman said, "Besides, Queen Esther invited no one but me to come in with the king to the banquet that she prepared. And tomorrow I am again invited by her along with the king." What did he do to remedy his problem? Haman had friends over to boast. He had friends over to boast. He needed his ego fed, and he stuffed his face full. He boasted about his wealth. He boasted about his family. He boasted about his position and his success, and that the queen honored him so much that he was invited to this private banquet. Did it help? No. Verse 13. Yet all of this avails me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Haman was still bitter. Proverbs 29:10 says, "The bloodthirsty hate the blameless." Ecclesiastes 6:2 says, "A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that he lacks nothing for himself of all he desires, yet God does not give him power to eat of it, but a foreigner consumes it. This is vanity, and it is an evil affliction." And then James chapter 3, verses 14 through 16 tells us this, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast. Do not boast and lie against the truth." He says, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." God was preparing Haman for justice through his own prideful disdain. We've seen the agents of prayerful determination and prideful disdain, and then the last agent that prepared Haman's destruction was Zeresh's pitiless detachment. Zeresh is his wife, and she has some pitiless detachment here, detached from the whole thing and completely without pity. I want to read you an actual hotel review and see if, just to illustrate pitiless detachment. This is a hotel review from one of those travel websites where people, you know, they go stay someplace, whether it be a resort, hotel, and then they write on the internet what their experience was there. See if you find this having pitiless detachment. And again, this is an actual review. By the way, it's of a luxury hotel in the midst of a poverty-stricken Cambodian city. This is one woman's review. She says, "Being one of the poorest countries in the world, the contrast between the poverty outside and the luxury inside is dazzling. You might even feel a little guilty staying at the Intercontinental. But if you saw where the local Cambodians stay, I doubt you'd want to trade places with them. From the friendly smiles of the doorman and receptionist to the graceful flow-by of beautiful Cambodian girls, you'll feel welcome and at home there. The management is excellent, especially when you consider that your 1 week stay is about as much as most of the staff makes in a year. If they are envious of you, it doesn't show. It's not the only place to stay, but if you want to see the poverty of one of the most downtrodden countries in the world, but not have to live in that poverty, Intercontinental is one of the best choices." I'm not sure I want to stay there or not. You know, well, I'm sure I don't. I would call that pitiless detachment, just completely detached from the reality around you and without any pity whatsoever of what's going on. Well, that's the kind of attitude that Haman's wife had. Look at verse 14. It says, "Then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, 'Let a gallows be made 50 cubits high, and in the morning suggest to the king that Mordecai be hanged on it.'" And here's where the pitiless detachment comes in. This is the reasoning to hang Mordecai tomorrow morning. "Then you can go merrily with the king to the banquet." That way you won't have an upset tummy when you have dinner with the king tomorrow. Mordecai will be gone. And apparently all of Haman's friends agreed with this, okay? Zeresh suggested here a public execution. We don't know if this was a gallows as we often think of it, you know, hanging by a rope, or if it was impalement. Probably the later. The Persians were a very brutal people, and one of the ways that they executed people was to make a wooden stake very sharp and then take the living person, impale them on the top, and leave them there until they are dead. But we don't know if this was just a really, really tall stake. According to 50 cubits is about 75 feet high. We don't know if it was a really tall stake or just put in a really, really high place. But what we can assume is that the reason for the height is so that all will see. All will see the power of Haman. All will see his lack of mercy to any and all who dishonor him. Zeresh suggested a very public execution, and she suggested a prompt execution. She said, suggest to the king that Mordecai be hanged first thing in the morning. And then she suggested a pitiless execution. Without even a thought about Mordecai, without even a thought about the family that will be without him, without compassion for him, all Zeresh was concerned with was whether her husband's banquet would be spoiled or not. With Mordecai's life out of the way, you can go eat dinner happy rather than being upset. Zeresh had pitiless detachment for all that was taking place here, and Haman was right on board with it all. That night, Haman had a gallows built in preparation for Mordecai's execution. But we will see that in God's preparative will, that God was actually preparing this gallows, and it wasn't for Mordecai. Psalm 7, verses 14 through 16 says, behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. He made a pit and dug it out and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His trouble shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. We end here a little bit of a cliffhanger. For the person reading Esther for the very first time, that person at this point might be thinking to himself, actually, he might be in a state of agitation, really, asking some really important questions. Esther, why? Why did you postpone telling the king? If only Esther had not waited, if she had spilled it on that at that first banquet. If only she had shared this information rather than waiting and having a second banquet the next day. Now it's going to be too late. Mordecai is going to be hung in the morning. What a cliffhanger, right? No, Esther prayed. She sought God's guidance and his timing. And we are going to see all of it work out because of God's preparative will. You see, in God's preparative will, Esther had prayerful determination. Haman had prideful disdain. And Zeresh had pitiless detachment. And all of these agents are coming together and mixing overnight to bring about Haman's own destruction. It's like a chemical reaction. Haman's destruction and deliverance for the Jews. And from this, just as we close this morning, there are at least three lessons that we can apply to ourselves from this. First of all, prayerful determination is critical for all of God's children. And it means being prepared, having prowess, prudence, and patience as we seek and pray for God's will. It means prayer plus activity. But the main lesson here, and I'm just going to keep this short because chapter 6 is really going to focus in on this lesson. and that is the pursuit of sin will be exposed. A pursuit of sin will be exposed. As we sin, as we pursue sin, or practice sin like Haman, we are actually digging our own grave. We're going to see Haman hung on his own gallows. Sorry, I just spoiled it for you. We may succeed for a time in disguising or covering up our disgraceful activities, but secret sins on earth are open scandals in heaven. And eventually the truth will surface and sin will be exposed. You see, that is part of God's preparative will. Proverbs 5:21-23 says, "For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all of his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked. He is caught in the cords of his sin, and he shall die for lack of instruction. In the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray." So prayerful determination is critical for all of God's children. Pursuit of sin will be exposed. And then thirdly, and just briefly, we can stop and confess it right now. If we have been practicing sin, if we as God's children have been pursuing sin, we can end it right now. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So with that, let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for just this account of Esther. Lord, not only things that we can learn about you and how you are behind the scenes of really every aspect of our life, seeking to guide us, but Lord, we can learn about ourselves. Learn that, Lord, if folly befalls us, it's our own doing. We are the ones that bring those agents together that hurt us and can even ruin our life. So, Father, I thank you for this account, and Lord, just the lessons that we can learn from it, really quite a contrast in lessons here, to be prayerfully determined in following you, but Lord, also to take those hints from you concerning sin that we might be practicing or pursuing, that we might turn, change our mind, confess those things, agree with you that we have sinned against you, and seek your forgiveness for those things. Lord, again, thank you for this account. I do pray, Lord, as it will be 2 Sundays before we are back in Esther again, I just pray for those who will be taking over the service next week, for John as he preaches, Dave as he serves communion, and Jeff as he leads us in prayer, or leads you in prayer next week. Lord, just ask your blessing upon that. And again, just thank you for this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.